process as we go through the chapter. Today I'm going to be focusing in on this statement that's made here where Jesus said to the Jewish nation, your house is left unto you desolate. There's a lot to that. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 31 is where we'll begin. We just kind of breezed through this passage last week. We'll take a closer look this morning. It says this in verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. That's an interesting statement that the Holy Spirit put together there about a fox and a hen. A fox and a hen. Pretty interesting. You know what a fox does? A fox kills hens, tries to eat them. And Jesus is not denying. He says, look, I came to die. I know that fox is going to kill this hen. I know that I'm going to be put to death. I didn't come to escape that. I didn't come to flee that. I came to lay down my life and die. Don't worry, as a prophet, I'll be in Jerusalem in time for my death. And he says in verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. So this passage here, these are the Pharisees. They're out trying to get Jesus Christ. And as we read down here in the context, Jesus, he has given five stern and direct warnings to the children of Israel in that day and time. Okay, and those warnings were that if they don't repent, if they don't receive him as their Messiah, he is sure enough going to sack them and wipe them out. Now we haven't spent very much time with this here, and I'm not going to, but I do want you to at least know, because just to avoid some confusion, that the book of Luke is the least chronological of the four Gospels. Okay, there are many things in the early chapters of Luke that chronologically took place toward the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's many things in the middle of Luke that took place at the beginning. So it doesn't necessarily flow chronologically in chronological order. And saying that, if you read the verses we're looking at now, the indication is that Jesus said these words the week of his crucifixion. Okay? He said 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, the third day he's going to kill me. Okay? 3 days from now, I'm going to be put to death. So the implication is that Luke, he's trying to give us here the rejection of Christ by the nation. And so to do that, in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, he takes material from throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he compiles it into these three chapters to give you a picture of the rejection overall, the rejection, the warning, and then the finality of it. Okay, so I hope that you'll keep that in mind. That'll help you if you do. Now, when Jesus rode in on that colt, the foal of an ass, you read about that in John chapter number 19, the people, they came out there and they cried, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They did cry that. And then what happened? The religious leaders told those people, don't say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus turned to those men and he said, if they don't say it, the rocks will. I am the one that was to come. I am the Messiah. And they stirred up those people and said, don't say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Say, crucify him. And that's exactly what they did. And so Jesus said to them, I warned you, you are not going to see me again until you get those words back in your mouth. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And if you go over there to Israel right now, I don't care how many of them are, those Jewish people are coming back from Russia. I don't care how many of them are coming back from Europe. I don't care how many of them are coming back from the United States. The words you hear on the streets in Jerusalem certainly is not, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're building up a military. They're building up an army. They're preparing to fight to the death to defend their land and they can do it. They're not looking for the coming of Messiah to establish a kingdom. They're trusting themselves to do it. God's going to bring them to a place, though, where they know, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help, because there isn't going to be any help from my arm. There's no help in my hand. The Lord's going to have to come. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that's what you've got here in these chapters. You've got Jesus giving them one last final admonition. You said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now you're saying, crucify him. I would have gathered you. I would have established the kingdom. I would have fulfilled the promises that I gave you in the Old Testament law. But you rejected me. So I'm going to reject you. And I won't receive you again until you receive me. We'll run that for you in just a minute. I'll show you that. But he says here in verse 32, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. Okay, how do you like that? Herod, he said, don't say that among yourselves. Go tell Herod. Go tell him what I said. Go tell Herod, I cast out devils. All right, you put the fear in Herod. I'm not afraid of him. He stood before that fella, and you ought to just read that thing. We'll come to it eventually, but you read about Herod, you read about Pilate, you read about those Roman rulers, and not a one of them wanted to condemn Jesus Christ to death. They knew he was innocent. Every one of them, though, yielded to political pressure. They were scared of him. They were afraid of him. And not only that, I've got a sneaking suspicion those religious leaders were afraid of him too. You remember they came in after the crucifixion, after Jesus was laid in the tomb. They said, would you put a watch? Would you put some guards on that tomb? Lest the disciples steal that body and the last error be worse than the first. They knew that they had committed an error. Okay, remember that? And now, why did they say that? Okay, they knew they did the wrong thing. They knew in their hearts they'd done the wrong thing, but they hated to lose their place of religious prominence. They enjoyed being religious celebrities. And Jesus was a threat to their position of fame and importance. The Bible said, for envy they delivered him to be crucified. That's all it was, envy. Jesus was getting the attention they wanted and that they used to have. So Jesus said, you go tell him, I cast out devils. You go tell him, I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, I shall be perfected. Okay. Now, it's a very good thing God put that right there. Jesus Christ, you need to understand, he was always sinless. Okay, The word perfect in your Bible never means sinless. It means complete. It means entire. It means you have reached the high watermark. You're everything that God intends for you to be. Okay? Now, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ learned. Can you imagine that? Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I gave you the reference in your notes there. The Bible said that it pleased God to bruise him, okay, to put him to death, to wound him, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, let me tell you why he did that. Once upon a time, there was a man sitting on an ash heap. He has buried 10 children. He has lost all of his material possessions. His wife has cursed him, and she's gone from the scene. You don't hear from her again. He's been smitten with an incurable disease, and Job could look up to heaven. He could say, God, you have no idea what I'm going through. It's not right for you to expect me to bear up under all of this stuff that's happening to me. You have no idea what I'm suffering. And you know what? He was absolutely right. God didn't. God had never experienced those things. And so he took upon himself the form of a man. He came down here to this earth, and he learned what it was like to be cursed. He learned what it was like to be lied about. He learned what it was like to have friends forsake him. He learned what it was like to have your best friends lie about you. He learned what it was like to be hit and spit upon and nailed and whipped and beaten and die. So that no matter what you go through today, you will never be where Job was. You do have someone in heaven that knows exactly how you feel, knows exactly what you're going through. Amen. He was not made sinless. He was already sinless, but he was made perfect. In 33 and one half years, okay, now listen, I'm speaking biblically here. In 33 and one half years, God learned what it was like to be a man. Listen, Jesus Christ, he is not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God and 100% man. And there's nothing you're going through that he has not been through. There's nothing you're suffering that he hasn't suffered. There's nothing you're struggling with that he hasn't struggled with. And so you can come boldly to the throne of grace because you have a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. So he said, I'm going to be perfected. I'm going to that cross to learn what it's like to die, to learn what it's like to suffer, to learn what it's like to be rejected, to learn what it's like to be forsaken. I'm going there so that my people for all of eternity can have a friend that knows and understands. And I thank God for that. He went to be perfected. And you know, you say, well, I don't know why God's putting me through this. I didn't sin. Well, that's what Job kept saying. I didn't sin. I didn't sin. But he still had some growing to do, didn't he? You can say, brother, the best I know, I didn't do anything wrong today. Yeah, but did you notice that's the way you said that? You had to qualify it, didn't you? As best I know. Okay. Well, I lived for God today to the best of my ability. Again, you had to qualify that, see? You say, I'm going to live for God tomorrow, God giving me grace, God helping me. Okay? Again, you have to qualify that because we're not yet everything that we ought to be. We're not yet everything that God can can make us, and we won't be until at the rapture when he takes us out of here, out of this old body of flesh. See, we are continually not being made sinless, but we are continually being made perfect, being perfected. Amen. I thank God for that. You look at a newborn baby, and you thank God that he or she was born with no missing parts. You know, I mean, that baby is never going to grow a third arm. That's all the baby's ever gonna be right there, what you see at birth. Okay, that's all the arms, all the fingers, all the legs, all the toes, all the ears. I mean, everything's there at birth. But that baby is not all that he can become. He's going to grow, he's going to develop, he's going to increase in wisdom and knowledge and stature and so forth. And it's the same way in the Christian life. I am every bit as saved as I will ever be. I've got all of God that I will ever have. I've got all the Holy Spirit I will ever have. I've got all of salvation I'll ever have. I'm as forgiven, my sins are as cleansed today as they will be when I get to heaven. But I'm not yet perfect. There's still room for growth. There's still room for improvement. There's still room for maturity. And that's what you have here in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the infidels, they'll use verses like this one. And they'll say, you see there, Jesus was just a man and he was a sinner. Well, we know better, don't we? Jesus did not say that he would be made sinless. He said he would be made perfect. And biblically, there's a big difference. And now he says in verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Okay, there's 3 days I was talking about. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus basically told those Pharisees that he was well aware of what they had planned for him in Jerusalem. That's where God's prophets of old had been murdered. And while Jesus was crucified outside the camp, we all know that, it was in Jerusalem that he was sentenced to death. And that's the setting of the remarks here. This whole thing has come right down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the central focus. Later in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down, Jesus, he'd already told them in Acts chapter 1, he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to preach at Jerusalem. Jerusalem first. Then at Judea, okay, going a little further. Then at Samaria. Then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. Well, I can tell you where the center of the world is, and it certainly is not Rome, and it's not Babylon, and it's not Washington D.C. It's Jerusalem. Yeah, that's the center of the earth. That's the hot spot. It's Jerusalem. So Jesus tells those Pharisees, you go tell Herod, I'm not going anywhere. Jerusalem, that's the slaughterhouse for God's prophets. I'm one of them. See you in 3 days. And no fear of Herod there. They can't scare him with that. And so he says in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets. Tongue's not working. Which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Now look at the exclamation mark after his final words here. And ye would not. Listen, when you get to reading through the Bible and you read the words of Jesus Christ, there's very few exclamation marks there. But the Holy Spirit put those punctuation marks in there so that you could not just read words, but you could hear in your mind the manner of speech. Okay, how forceful was he when he was saying it? See, Jesus, he's not speaking like these TV Jesuses. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them. You ever see those Jesus movies that on TV? Every one of those guys playing Jesus looks like he's on drugs. They're all tripping out or something. They got big, wide, glazed eyes, and they talk with a monotone voice, never changing, never louder, never quieter, just monotone, you know. But do you see that exclamation mark there? Jesus said, and ye would not. Never mind John Calvin then. Never mind the eternal decrees. Jesus said, I wanted you. That was my will. I would have gathered you. It was not my will that you perish. I wanted you to come. And you put your will against my will. And I did not make you come against your will. That's what he said. You would not, I would, but you wouldn't. Okay? John Calvin, he found one verse in Romans. Who hath resisted his will? I'll tell you who did. Adam did. Eve did. Cain did. You just go right through the Bible. I can tell you who resisted his will. Every man on the face of this earth has resisted God's will at one time or another. Every man in hell resisted his will, because we know God is not willing that any should perish. Every man that doesn't know the truth has resisted God's will, because he said God is willing that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't come. 35, behold, your house. So then who's he speaking to? Okay, do you know what you are as Christians? You are part of the house of God, and God's house is not left desolate. So he can't be talking to us. Then who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to me as an individual. He's not saying that a tornado is going to hit your house. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to that generation. I showed you that last time. And so he says, your house, you rejected me, so your house is left unto you desolate. Okay, so let me show you this. Okay, let's first of all go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. The heart of the law. Leviticus chapter 26, and in the chapter we're dealing with here, we're dealing with a remarkable summary of the past and prophetic history of the nation of Israel. In verses 1, 2, and 13, you read about the birth of the nation. And we're talking about in Leviticus 26. And then in verses 3 to 13, you read about the rise of the nation. In verses 14 to 39, you read about the fall of the nation. In verses 40 to 45, you read about the restoration of the nation. And then in verse 46, you end up right back where you started out. So if you wanted to read a history of the nation of Israel in one quick chapter, it would be Leviticus chapter 26. That's the chapter you want to read. And down through here, you read seven things that God says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. Seven times. Okay, but we're going to read Leviticus 26, verse number 27. And let's look at these words. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. How many years are in the Great Tribulation? 7 years. You know what a time is in the Bible? It's a year. Okay? When God put Nebuchadnezzar out there to pasture and he ate grass like an ox, a time was a year. Time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. 7 times God said, Israel, if you don't obey my word, I'm going to chastise you 7 times, 7 years for your sins. Verse number 29. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons. They'll do that during the starving time of tribulation. And the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Okay, they'll do it. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land unto desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. Now you see how he keeps saying that over and over again. Desolate, 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 desolate. So those scribes, those Pharisees, those chief priests, if they knew anything at all, they knew Leviticus chapter 26. And Jesus put his finger right in their face and he said, you rejected me, your house is left unto you desolate. You know what that meant? God's basically through with you for now. You may as well just pack your bags because you're heading to China. You're heading to Russia. You're heading to South Africa. You're going to Canada. You're heading to Spain. Might as well just pack your bags. You're getting out of town because Jerusalem has had it. It's doomed. And you can say what you want about them building back up over there now, but you better read the book of Revelation. That is man trying to circumvent, to sidestep, to avoid the word of God. Because that place will be leveled again before it's all finished. 7 years, 7 times. All right, next one, let's look in Psalm number 69. Psalm number 69. And verse number 24. Psalm 69, 24. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. You know what the time of great tribulation is called? The time of God's wrath. You read through Revelation, you see that. Or a term like that all the way through there. And you know what God says to a saved man, to you and me? We are not appointed unto wrath. So how could we end up in the tribulation? That's a time of wrath. Those people teaching that Christians are going into the tribulation, they need to know that. Apparently they don't. We are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation, the Bible says. This here is a group of people who rejected Jesus Christ, and God's wrath is going to be upon them. It says, let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Notice that, whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. God sent his Son into the world to be afflicted. He said to Judas Iscariot one time, he said, it cannot be but that these things come to pass. Okay? And that's what we just read. He says to Judas, but woe unto that man by whom they come to pass. Okay, it was going to happen whether you took part in it or not. But you took part in it, and you're going to feel God's wrath. Okay, he said, I came to die on that cross, and whether Israel had accepted him or rejected him, he was going to die on that cross. But when they rejected and forsook the one that God forsook on the cross, when they rejected the one that took your sin, when they mocked God's messenger, he said to them, let me tell you something. Desolation, that's your future. The wrath of God. Okay, look in Isaiah chapter 1. I tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm glad I'm part of his hand. I'll never fall into his hand. I'm in his hand. He'll keep me from falling. I sure am glad. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. Who? Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. There it is. Now, see, we could make practical application. You could preach that in any city and it would fit, sure. But the doctrinal, that's not written to just any city or nation here. It's written to the nation of Israel, God's people. Okay? And he says in verse 5, ye be stricken anymore. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You know what the difference was between Jerusalem and Sodom and Gomorrah? God spared a few Israelites. He didn't spare any Sodomites. Apart from that, you couldn't tell any difference. And after God's through with that land, it looks pretty much like the surface of the moon. Nothing left. If you would have gone into Jerusalem a week after Titus got through, it would have looked just like that. You would have never believed in your wildest imagination that anybody had ever lived in that place looking at it, okay? Because there wasn't one stone left upon another. Can you imagine that? Just think about how they build houses here in Kuwait. Can you imagine not one brick left stuck to another brick? You talk about not one single stone left together with another stone. That's how completely they destroyed that city. Why? Because they rejected Christ. They rejected their Messiah. And he promised desolation all through the Old Testament scriptures. Next one we'll look at is in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. You know, the Lord doesn't have to say anything but one time. But he does. He says it over and over and over again. And then when Jesus shows up and pronounces the fulfillment, or the partial fulfillment, at least, of that woeful, terrible promise, well, you better pay attention. You better watch out if you're an Israelite. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, who's being dealt with in that tribulation? That seven times of wrath and destruction? God's people. Isaiah 1, who were God's people? The nation of Israel. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Okay, that's important. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, do you know why that is not for me? Jesus Christ took care of all of that for me. He finished the iniquity on the cross for me. He finished the transgression on the cross. He made the full payment on the cross. He paid for my sins. So I don't have to. I don't have to go through the tribulation to finish it off. He finished it in me. He didn't pay for the sins of the nation of Israel. As a nation, collectively, he died for individual sinners on that cross. But this here, it's a nation that rejected their Messiah, and they, as a nation, are going to pay for it. Okay? God deals with individuals. God deals with nations. You got to keep that division in the Bible, that separation. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," okay, now that's not anything going on now, that's Old Testament times, okay? Nehemiah, Ezra times, okay? "Unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, added to 7. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Okay? "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Okay. Now let me just say something to you just quickly here. Who came to destroy? Who came to bring the desolation back in after Jesus' resurrection? It was Titus. Okay. You know who Titus was? The head of the Roman army. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Satan has a counterfeit prince. The people of the prince, the Antichrist, his people, are the same people as the ones that came and destroyed the holy city after Messiah was cut off. So never mind the President of the United States, never mind the head of the Soviet Union. I'll tell you where the Antichrist is going to come from. He's going to come from Rome, according to Daniel chapter 9. And that's not any Protestant interpretation. That's what the Bible says. You pick up a history book It'll tell you right away what people destroyed Jerusalem after Christ was crucified. It was the Romans. So the guy you'd better watch out for is the Prince of the Romans. How about that? And I didn't say Italians, I said Romans. Okay, there's a difference. Now he says in verse 26, "And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." How about that? See how it all fits together? The house is left desolate when they reject Jesus Christ. Titus comes in, he sacks it. And I don't care how pretty the airlines are over there. I don't care how nice the hotels that you stay in are over there. There are 7 years left of desolation in that city. Okay? And there's 7 years left when the abomination of desolation takes place. Let me cue you in on something there in those words, the abomination of desolation. Okay? New Bibles and the commentators as well, they'll change that to read the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay? No. It was made desolate a long time ago. It's not going to be made desolate because of the abomination that's set up. Okay, it's going to be desolate again, it's the abomination of desolation. Okay, right in the middle of that desolation, they still don't turn to the Lord. They turn to the Antichrist instead. They still don't receive the Messiah. They go to some false, idolatrous kind of worship. So he said, not only are you desolate, not only is this place in desolation, but you have set up an abomination right in the middle of the desolation. You still haven't learned. And so for 7 years, the Lord takes that nation of Israel. He grinds them and he grinds them and he grinds them and he grinds them to powder until finally that tiny little remnant that's left, they lift up their eyes to heaven and they say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus says, "Hey, that's all I've been waiting for. I've been waiting 2,000 years to hear you say that." And the Father turns to the Son and says, "I think it's time. Get on that white horse and go through that eastern gate again." And down he comes, and this time they're looking for him. This time they're watching for him. This time they're ready for him because they've been desolate for so long, they're ready now to forsake their own righteousness and to submit themselves to God's righteousness. Wouldn't it have been easier if they would have just come when he called them, as a hen gathering her brood under her wings? Isn't that the way we are, though? We think, well, I'll just put God off. I'll just run from God. I'm going to get right, just not right now, though. You know, one day you're going to look back and you're going to say, "I wish I'd have done this years ago. I wish I would have gotten right when it was all so simple, when all I had to do was just respond to a call." Amen? All right, now let me show you how this all fits together and how it's summed up. Come to the New Testament now, Romans chapter 11. Remember what I told you last week, Romans 9, 10, and 11 deals with the contrast between the Gentile nations and the nation of Israel with regard to those kingdom promises. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. What does this mean for us today? Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Okay, so then the answer is no, he has not. try telling that to some people, though. He says, for I also am an Israelite. Okay, so he's a Jew who got saved in the church age. Okay, that can still happen today. An Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel? How do you like that kind of intercession? A lot of pastors get that kind of intercession. Because those pastors' people, they're praying against him instead of praying for him. We need to try and do our best to avoid that kind of praying. God, would you just give so-and-so what they deserve, please? He might just deal with you out of your own mouth. Give you what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I don't want what I've got coming. So I just ask God to be merciful to everybody that needs mercy. Because I need it. I need it. So Elisha, he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. Okay, see how that matches what Jesus said in Luke? The prophets need to die in Jerusalem, right? And dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay? Remember reading about that remnant in Deuteronomy 26? God has not completely destroyed the entire nation of Israel. There's still some flesh and blood Jews alive on the earth today. And according to verse 5, just like there's only a remnant of born again, blood bought, saved people on the earth today, right? Very few will be saved, Jesus said. Well, there's also a remnant of Jews that God has spared. Those Jews will be the ones that'll finish that 70th week in the tribulation. Okay? And he says in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay? In the context of verse 5, he's still talking about born-again believers at this present time. That's his words. The age of grace. If you get saved today, it's by grace alone. No works. But in the tribulation, any Jew who ends up on earth after the rapture of the church is going to have faith in Christ. Yes. But they're also going to have to not take the mark of the beast. That's something, that's a must. They must not take the mark of the beast. Well, guess what that is? That's works. And so, but today, verse 6 says, you cannot be saved by grace and works because the one cancels out the other. So it's either grace or works. It's either works. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay? They wanted peace with God. They got the wrath of God. Through Christ, we have peace with God. We got what they wanted, but they couldn't obtain it. Okay, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay? The salvation of the Gentiles provokes the Jews to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So here's what happens. God has a covenant relationship with one nation. I mean, you find me somebody getting born again and given eternal security and the indwelling Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's not there. It's not there. God has a covenant relationship there with a nation. That nation says, we don't want you. Christ goes to the cross and dies to pay for the sins of the world. He rises from the dead, and Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. In Jerusalem, they say to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, don't you want your Messiah? And they say, no. And the Lord says, all right, don't destroy them all. Leave a remnant, but wipe out Jerusalem and scatter them. And you go preach in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And away they go. And Jew or Gentile to this very day are saved by the grace of God. Individuals, okay, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, given eternal life, placed into the body of Christ. Now, did God want Israel to fall? No, but it sure has worked out good for us. Because by their fall, the gospel went to all the world. Now, if Israel, out of God's will, has resulted in that much blessing, the Lord says, when I take my church out and I punish Israel for 7 years, and then they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and I return and I restore them and establish that kingdom that I promised them. Listen, if the world has been so blessed with Israel out of their God-given place, you just can't imagine how great it's going to be when Israel is in their God-given place. He said, if their fall has brought this much blessing, what do you think their rising again is going to be? So listen, God's plans were not ruined. His plans were altered, but they were not ruined. And when God gets through dealing with this church, he'll take us out, and he will pick up right where he left off with that nation, and he'll finish the work that he intended to finish. But in the meantime, you go out there and tell them, hey, the door is open. Enter while ye may. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the day of enduring into a kingdom. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Now, let's just go back to Luke chapter 13. We'll finish where we started out. I don't know about you. To me, I listen to all kinds of preaching and teaching and sermons and Bible studies and everything else. And the ones that just thrill my soul are the ones that just show me how this whole Bible fits together so perfectly. I just get a thrill out of seeing that God could put this book together in a way that no man could. You couldn't have made up what we just saw there today. Isaiah and David and Moses and Paul, hey, they didn't get together and plan this thing out. Those men they all wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write down. And thousands of years later, we read it and we say, look at that. They couldn't have made it made it fit together any better if they had planned it. That is God's book you've got there in your lap. All right, in Luke 13:35, Jesus says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So let's finish on a positive note. He did not say that they would never see him again. He said, "I'm just waiting. And when you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, I'll be there. I'll be back." So he's coming again, and all those kingdom promises will be fulfilled. But in the meantime, next time you meet a Jew, if you ever meet a Jew, and you get an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord, tell that Jew, "Friend, I got news for you. You are very fortunate to be alive. You are just a tiny remnant. And the only reason God spared your life is because he's got some Old Testament promises yet to fulfill. If it wasn't for those promises, let me tell you, he would have snuffed you out with the rest of your brethren." Now, you know what that will help you out with? That will help you understand things like that Inquisition. That'll help you understand an Adolf Hitler. That'll help you understand what you read in history that causes most people to say, "How in the world could God let those nations slaughter all those Jews if they're his chosen people?" Well, I just showed you this morning. They were promised desolation till they received their Messiah. And they haven't received him yet. And you think Hitler was bad? Boy, that Antichrist is going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. Amen. I mean, they're going to get down to about 2,000 left on the face of the whole earth by the time that fellow's through. So desolation. Why? They rejected the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson today. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be grateful for what we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, for taking care of our transgressions, that we don't have to go through that terrible time of judgment and the tribulation. But, Lord, while we're here, help us to be looking out for ways that we can reach out to individuals and help them to see that they can be saved by grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.